Good afternoon, everyone. It's just lovely to see you all. And we're just saying how different it is actually to experience the service sort of a long way back in the sanctuary here as well. It's a very different perspective. All you get is the back of people's heads. You've got no idea how they're worshipping and what's going on. It's just a very different view from it all. I've got my high chair here today. At some point, if my leg gives out and I sit myself down, I do promise that I will put on a lambskin jumper and I will take the guitar and I will become Rabbi Valdunikin for you, okay? And I will strum away for you and sit on my high chair and entertain you all. But we'll see how that goes. hallelujah. Vina Montana, Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you bring out your reality to us again and again in your words. Father, I just pray this morning as you've been speaking to us all through this week, Lord, even when I was writing this sermon, Lord, that your presence there driving this forward, Lord God. Father, I pray right now that we would hear your voice, respond to your voice, and know, Lord God, that when we walk with you, we walk in the reality and truth of your power, the truth of your word revealed, Lord God, that brings us the life that we have. Father, speak to us this morning, we pray. Amen. It's Shabbat Mishpatim, judgments, and Torah portion there this morning was from Shemot Exodus 23, 1 through 13. The Haftarah was from the prophet Jeremiah 34, 8 to 16. And for the Masoretic writings, that was the second letter of Kepha. And that was chapter 1, 5 through to 11. It's an interesting passage in so many ways. I love the fact, just a little bit that we picked up, that of course that really highlights something really core always in the Torah, which is justice. Justice, justice, isn't it? It's so close to God's heart, always. He hates it when there is injustice, unfairness, when people are treated badly. He sees it all, and it breaks his heart. And there's so many bits in these portions here that we could draw upon, and I want to pick up really a little bit from what we were hearing last week as well. Because we started with the ten, you know, the first ten of the mitzvot, the commandments. We know it doesn't end there, and we know it continues now into the portion that we've got in Mishpatim, when we're all sitting there at the base of the mountain. And I guess in many ways we couldn't really understand it. I suppose we can't really identify. If you stood in the desert in Israel, then you'll have more of an idea of what that would be like. But you know, the sun scorching overhead, the never-ending heat, literally just kind of thundering in your ears and in your body as you're sitting there, and then all of this happening before you on the mountain, having been brought out of Egypt, and you'd be thinking to yourself, you know, everything has changed in these last days. My whole life has been turned upside down. I'm sitting now in the desert with all of this, and you're wondering where on earth your life is going to go, where it's going to take you, what is coming next. Pharaoh is gone, the slavery is finished, the land is still ahead of you, you've got no idea what that's going to be like. Everything is hanging up in the air. And yet, if there's one thing we see through all of that time period, the miracles and power of God revealed. Through Pharaoh and his armies being covered up by the water, the dramatic release from Egypt itself, even now, on the mountain with all the fire and the smoke and the earthquakes and everything else, and we were so fearful of God that we sent Moshe up, of course, because God wanted us all to experience his presence, and we were so scared to be in the presence of God that we cleverly sent Moshe to go in there where we dared not tread. And after all of this, with all of the power of God being revealed, we then get into this particular portion, and it's Exodus 21:1 at the beginning of this portion. You're expecting now to hear some amazing things from God. It's going to be life-changing, and everything's going to be power, and it's miracles, and everything else that's going on. And we read, Va'eli Hamishpatim. And these are the judgments. Great. It's judgment day. This is not what we wanted to hear. We wanted something thrilling, something exciting, something to keep us up on that high level that we were floating on. Other translations don't translate Mishpatim as judgments, but as rules. Not what you wanted to hear, is it, at this particular time? Yes, the miracles are around you, but now here is the rule book. This is what it's going to be like for you from now on. And you're going, no, I don't want the rule book. No, this is great. We have these wonderful, wonderful visions of and deliverance and miracles and everything that we saw this. For 400 years we've been away, we've now been brought back and we were restored. And we're on this wonderful spiritual thrill ride. You know, our faith-filled emotions, we're expecting it to now back-to-back prayer and worship times, the absolute pinnacle of spiritual experiences. This is what we were expecting it to be. And instead the Lord says, have a set of rules. That'll do you good. Here's the rule book. And I think maybe this is sometimes why people look at the commandments in this way and just see this as a kind of a legalism. You know, if we don't be doing these things, it's not spiritual. We want to be somewhere else with the spirit in all of this. You hear it, people say, oh, I don't want to be under the law. As if these things supposedly are restricting, unbending, sapping the spiritual life from us all. Rigid, restricting, you know, dusty. Why would you want those kind of things when you can have miracles? When you can have all your exciting emotions of God's deliverance and power being demonstrated before your eyes? This is what we want day after day after day. But you know, one thing is true in all of this, the Lord knows it doesn't work like that day after day after day. Honestly, I think if it did, we'd be exhausted. Actually, the reality of it all, I think we'll just sit down now. We literally would be exhausted if we were going to try and live on that kind of spiritual high all the time. If there's one thing that comes out, I think, from all of this, is that the very opposite of our perception of what the commandments are is true. They're not unbending, restricting. They don't sap the spiritual life from us. It's so wrong when we see the rules, the commandments, as unspiritual. This is a very modern practice in many ways, for people to see the commandments in a way of, you know, the physical act of doing, the actual physical side of things, to see that as desperately unspiritual. It never used to be seen that way. We'll discover, as we discovered that day at the foot of Sinai as well, the reason that God gave us the rule book, the reason he gave us the commandments, it wasn't to kill our newfound faith. It wasn't to drench it out and just, you know, really kind of pour cold water on all our faith and enthusiasm. Absolutely the opposite was true. He gave us the Mishpatim, the commandments of God. He gave us them to enhance our faith and not to drag it down. What we've discovered, in fact, that the commandments give our faith a form and a shape. It actually fashions our spiritual life in a way that otherwise we wouldn't have. If all it was 24/7 worship and prayer times, it would very quickly begin to get very frayed around the edges. We wouldn't really know what we were doing. And then someone else comes in and says, let's do this now, or let's do that now, maybe we should do a bit of this. And then we'd all be sitting there thinking, well, maybe that's true, maybe not, who knows? God has given us something here which gives us the structure of faith, the structure within which to live. Shows us where the limitations are in so many ways. And I think also when you consider the commandments in this way, we can see there's a deeper reality that goes on with this too. Is they are spiritual, enhancing our lives, yes, but they do show us the limitations of who we are as human beings. You know, one of the things that the scriptures say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is that for many people, they like to believe in the goodness of mankind. We see this actually even within other forms of Judaism, who've now concluded that mankind is essentially good. By the way, the only reason other forms of Judaism have concluded that is because Christianity has taken such a harsh reaction the other way, that mankind is so desperately sinful and wicked all the time that no good can be done at all. And Judaism took the opposite position of that, because that's what's happened over the last 2,000 years. If one did this, the other did that. Both of them are wrong. And it's beyond today's talk to really get into the nitty-gritty of that. But if there's one thing that the Torah does show us, is the reality of sin. Let me explain it to you this way. Most of you here, I suspect, drive cars or have driven cars. If you, as a driver, were to drive at all times in a sensible, road conditions appropriate way, depending on the weather and the visibility, and you were able in your head to look at all of this and think, it's only safe right now to drive at 20 miles an hour, and that is what I'm going to do. If that was the reality for us, we would not need the highway code, would we? You wouldn't. Because you'd make the right choices all the time. You would not drive 70 miles an hour outside a primary school. Because your brain would be going, I could kill a child. So I will not do that. In fact, if we were perfect and good in that sense, then we wouldn't need the Torah at all. And that's when you begin to realize another aspect of the reason why the Lord gave us his commandments here. We need them to show us the reality of sin, because actually the commandments show us in our own personal lives in all those areas where we go on to make wrong choices. I suspect even when we strip it bare with the kosher laws, for instance, you know, that we can't eat this, we can eat this, but you can't eat that, and so on. No one ever, no rabbi ever, even with other forms of Judaism, has really ever got to the bottom of why you can't eat one thing but you can eat another. They've always said, you know what, we don't know, it's too deep, who knows. And I suspect underneath it all, maybe if we use our pattern that we're talking about here, underneath all of that, maybe it's not so much you can and you can't eat, maybe it's just the Lord saying to us, you know what, if I didn't show you even in that area of food and eating what righteousness and holiness and goodness is actually like, you know what you would do? You'd eat everything in your path, and you'd eat too much of it, and you completely abuse everything that I've given you. So I will give you mishpatim. I will give you commandments in the area of food, as well as in the commandments of everything else. The other obvious one, of course, is in the realm of sexuality. You know, if everyone was just left to their own devices, oh, actually, yes, that reminds me, it looks like the world today, doesn't it? If everyone was just left to their own devices, what would they do? I think we know what they do. They're doing it all the time, right? We don't have too much of a think on that one. But what does the Lord do? He gives us commandments in that area too. He says, you can't sleep with your mother. You can't do this. You can't marry your cousin. When you go and capture a woman who's ended up in your war booty when you've been out the war, and in your captives that you've caught when you've gone out to war, and in that captives there is a beautiful woman. Now, for most people at that point, they just say, you know, in most countries and in most armies, it's kind of, well, she's a beautiful woman, you're a soldier, enjoy. Not the Torah. The Torah lays down commandments of how you are to behave in that situation. It is not just a free-for-all to allow all your human appetites to come out willy-nilly. It comes down to the time of Nidah that we were looking at a couple of years ago again. You know, during that time of the month for the woman, you are not meant to be engaging in sexual activity. The Torah says so. It's not a free-for-all. In every area of human life, God has shown us the reality of sin in us, that we would just literally want to do and get on with whatever we want to do. Selfish, narcissistic and everything else that goes with it, and then all says, I'm going to show you actually what sin is by giving you commandments that will hit those areas of your life to reveal it to you. We need the commandments. They show us the sinfulness of humanity. And in fact, of course, much of Romans, Scholl's letter to the Messianic community in Rome is exactly about this idea of the role that the Torah has and the commandments have in revealing to us what sin is. Scholl understood this deeply. You know, it's like a child does not know it's wrong to write all over the walls until the parent tells it. And when the parent tells the child you can't write all over the walls, what does the child want to do? Write all over the walls. Right? This is exactly what Scholl says in Romans 7 and elsewhere. That is the reality of sin. This is why God gave us these commandments. It wasn't just, here's the rule book, I'm going to dampen your enthusiasm and knock you back and just think it's all going to be dry and dusty and boring from now on. There's a real purpose why God gave us the mitzvot in our lives. We need them. No more, I don't want to be under the law. If you don't want to be under the law, then what you are effectively saying to God is that you just want to get on and do your life in whatever thing you want to do. That is what you're saying. And God has given us these things because we need them. They're good for us spiritually in every which way. The one thing we needed to make the reality of our calling, our national calling, as we were now moving off to Israel to take our land. The one thing we absolutely need to get into our heads, with all the miracles and the power of God revealed to us at that moment in time, was it was not merely His presence that was going to make this possible. His Spirit with us, as important as that was and is at that moment in time, it was not going to be enough for us to take that into Israel, the land, and nation build, terra firm our state in a holy, righteous way. It was not merely going to be enough for us to have His presence and His Spirit with us day by day. We needed that. But we needed it within the framework and structure that He was giving us to live by. Otherwise, all you've got is someone saying, well, the Spirit is with me, and I think that is right. And someone else will come along and say, the Spirit's with me too, and I disagree, I think that is right. And we have an independent arbiter given by the Ruach, the Spirit of God, in the Word of God to us, which actually tells us how things should run and what righteousness, fairness, justice is really, truly all about. I was just struck again hearing it being read this morning once more. You know, we're so often just seeing the rich abuse the corpse and getting away with murder. Did you hear what the Torah says? You know, and even if the poor brings a case, don't just listen because he's poor. Oh, that was really interesting. Absolute fairness. Rich or poor. Don't just look at the poor man and say, oh, you know, life is tough. I'll tell you what, look, you know, your case isn't that great, but you're poor. Come on, look, we'll sort this. That is just as wicked as if a rich man comes in and bribes you to take the court case in his favour. Both are wrong before the Lord. Justice and fairness is at the bedrock of what righteousness is all about. And I'm not sure that if all we had was His presence and His Spirit with us as we were coming out of Egypt at that point, if that is all we had with us, the awareness of His miracles and power, would that in itself have been enough to have gone on to create a righteous nation? Living day by day. I'm not sure that it would have been. It's why He gave us the rules. He gave us that rule book. It was the first time, by the way, that any nation could realistically describe itself as a rule-based society. Now, you've heard that phrase, right, many, many times. The Western Democratic West right now loves that phrase. But it is uttered with almost revered sanctity by politicians, and we hear it from the EU, so we are a rule-based society. Do you know who it was who came up with the original concept of a rule-based society? Israel. It's true. We were the first nation on the planet to be described as a rule-based society. We had rules by which things were judged by which fairness could be measured, with courts and systems, institutions in place who would enforce the righteousness and fairness of God, and judges who would make decisions if people stepped out of line. And punishments to go with it as well. That's the basis of a rule-based society. You live according to those rules. And Israel was the very first nation on the planet to have that structure. It took the West, 4,000 years to work that out? And we just received it in a day. Incredible. Eventually, people in the West worked it out and decided this is the way it's meant to be. But that idea of a rule-based society deeply comes from the Word of God. That's what it is. Israel championed that idea. It was the rules that God gave us that formed and fashioned us into the light for the nations that we were meant to be. Living by those rules, the commandments which God had given us, actually was a light for the chaos and the dictatorships that were around us as Israel, ruled by despotic tin pot kings whose word was the law. They did what they wanted to do, literally whenever they wanted to do it. That was not the way it was in Israel. Even when we cried out to God for a king, didn't we? And what did the Lord say? Okay, you can have a king. But even the king is going to read the Torah regularly on a cycle. He needs to know this. And the king needs to know he is under that Torah. He's not free of it. He's not higher than the law. Not higher than the commandments of Adonai. This must have been a powerful light for those nations around us. Especially for the people who were living in those countries where these dictators were ruling with arbitrary laws, where judgment was capricious and unfair, applied without mercy. For the people living in those countries, they must have looked at Israel, even in the bad times, and we knew the bad times were bad enough, but nevertheless, somehow, this always was us as Israel. They must have looked at us as a nation and thought, this country is so different. And of course, we know the prophets say exactly that, don't we? That they will come to you, that the 10 men from the nations will come to you and grab your tzitzit. God is with you. We want to be where you are because this is reality. This is way better than what we've got living in the nations of the world. That is the response that's meant to be there. It's also worth throwing the comment out, of course, right now, on what many people are fearful of in Israel today, as our current government dismantles or tries to dismantle some of the very rules-based society principles in which Israel has survived since 1948. The present government is trying to remove these things. That will place our nation on a level with some of the very worst non-rule-based countries of the world. I think Belarus and Russia are two that immediately come to mind, and Syria is another one, but the list is not a great list to be a part of. When you dismantle the very structure of this rule-based society that we have, what you end up with is disaster and dictatorship. It's what so many of our people right now are demonstrating about in Israel. If you're following the news, you'll know. Massively demonstrating on the streets. It cannot dismantle a judicial society. There will be chaos and disaster at the end of it. To be the people of God means we have to have a legislation to be ruled by, the bodies to enforce it, and to be judged against it. And this runs all the way down at every level of society. It's not just a government level. Any form of community and any form of community leadership actually relies upon this structure right down to synagogue level and actually right down into family level too. What happens is that in all of these communities, right from the top, the highest level, right down into the family level, the values are passed on, the rules are passed on, they're explained, worked through, understood and lived. And as these rules are passed on by which nations live by, then nations themselves also flourish. And of course, a generation or two ago, no one would have questioned what the rules were. You know, for some of us who are maybe slightly older, I mean, I can remember even when I was a young man, and that was the chaos of the 60s and the 70s, you know. But I can remember even at that stage, the discussion was still whether you could have premarital sex or not. Imagine people discussed that. That was like, well, should you not? No. Should you wait? Should you not wait? Even for people who were not believers, they were normal discussions. Today, no one even blinks. No one thinks twice. The rules, the values are changing. And it's the transmission of those truths and values and rules that go down from governments through to local communities, synagogues, local council levels, and then ultimately right down into family level. The transmission of these things of what you teach your children is what the fruit will be that is carried on into their generation and beyond into theirs. And if these rules, if the values and truths are broken and corrupted and are not being passed on in the right way, then you will begin to see society falling apart. And this is exactly what we're now seeing, of course, around us. Families meant to be transmitting real Jewish biblical values to the children. And yet so often nowadays in this world, the values being passed on to the children are very far from biblical and Jewish. We are sowing seeds for the future here that will literally reap the whirlwind. The rule-based society with the values and the truth of Adonai backing up the rules, the commandments which he has given us, are there for our good. They're there that society works and functions. And if you rip them out, you cannot expect any nation to flourish. And finally, the sober thought in all of this, which I think is particularly something we need to keep in our heads and meditate and ponder on, when we think about what values are being transmitted. Again, you go back a couple of generations, it was not even an issue that certainly in Western countries, that any laws that would be passed would reflect biblical values. That used to be the reality. Is that the reality today? No, it's not. Certainly, sadly, it is not always the case now. And this, for us, creates and begins to set up a structure within which we now have to make decisions and choices. When society around you, and because of the spiritual inheritance through the democratic West, has largely been based upon scriptural values, because they are the ones that have been passed on, transmitted through families and communities in this way, we generally speaking could rely on the law as being right. But we are now living in a day when that is not necessarily true. When laws are being passed that do not reflect right, but laws are passed enshrining things that are wrong, that are immoral, unethical, unbiblical. And it creates a tension in all of this, I think, especially for us as Jews who appreciate the commandments of Adonai and appreciate their value for us in terms of structuring a just, fair and righteous society. If the societies that we are living in, our host societies, if we're living outside of Israel, if the laws which they pass are wrong, immoral and unethical, then keeping those laws will lead us to disaster, but it will also put a challenge on us to make decisions whether we keep the law. And that's not something I say lightly, especially in a live stream, because we should be keeping the law. But if the law is telling us to do something which is palpably wrong and against the word of God, then we do not have to keep that law. We know this from the first century. The laws that Rome passed to try and control the Messianic Jewish community, being forbidden to preach in Yeshua's name. And what did our people respond? Pass whatever law you want. Forbid us as much as you like. You'll have to arrest me, because I'm going to continue. If the legal structure of a society, which is going off the rails because it's not building its idea of legality based upon the morality and ethics of the scriptures and justice and righteousness and fairness, if they are not the bedrock of any legal system, then you will find yourself living in a country where the legal system is actually stacked against you. Now, most of us have grown up in a Western society. I'm thinking possibly India being the exception here. If you've got a government passing laws based on something other than the scriptures, it's going to be difficult, right? Life is going to be a challenge. Are you obligated to keep those laws when they are in direct opposition to what the Word of God says? These are not decisions you make easily. But it disturbs me that I find now increasingly in the West and increasingly even in our own country here, that laws are being passed which are no longer in line with the true values of good, justice and fairness. It's when you hear people say, the whole tax thing, of course, is the classic one of this, isn't it? And they say, well, you know, we made 3 billion tax and we put it all into a bank account in whatever country of the world where the laws are different and so on. And everyone screams, you know, that's not legal. Well, it is legal. But it's probably immoral. And when immoral and legal become divorced, you know, morality and legality become divorced in this way, then you're setting any country up for a fall. The laws, the legal structures of what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, these are things which are defined by the Torah, by the commandments of Adonai. They define what is good and right and what is evil and is wrong. And it's upon that that our laws and structures, the formations of who we are, with the mitzvot that God has given us, is on the basis of that that we are to live and base the legal system that we have. When things become unethical and yet legal, it's a problem for any society. We have to have the courage at that point to declare to this world, just as it was in Roman times in the first century with our people, that the Torah is the higher law. That is how we base our lives. This community of Adat Yeshua, you know, if there are issues that come up where people fall out or something happens and whatever and things become awkward, you know, you go to the leadership will examine what is going on, they will look at the scriptures, they will come to conclusions about how to help you through whatever situation that is. This community is based upon the Torah of Adonai. That's our base that we function on. And suddenly you begin to realize, when you kind of put all these things together, you realize that the Torah, for those people who say the Torah has no relevance, how wrong are they? Torah is absolutely relevant to our society today. It's not only relevant to us. The Torah is the righteousness, justice and fairness of God. All of the commandments. No, you can't steal from someone. It's not fair. You haven't earned it. You haven't worked for it. It's wrong. You can't just take it. Left to our own devices, we would. If you didn't have God's guidance, Why wouldn't you do it? I'm stronger than you and I can take it. Who's going to stop me? I want it. That's all that matters. But the commandments of Adonai come to say, thou shalt not kill. It's wrong. The commandments absolutely get deep inside of us as human beings, as it were, to put their fingers on all of those issues in us as mankind, spiritually and otherwise. And we realize the Torah itself is deeply spiritual at that point. How can we say you're not under the Torah? Well, what are you under then? Your own emotions? Cultural bits and pieces that you picked up en route? Because you've got to live by something. We all live by something. I would say let's live by what God has given us. Because we know that we're on safe ground with that. I want to be under the law. I rejoice in that. It brings life and structure. It brings goodness. I'm not saying you have to approach it in a legalistic way. It's not box ticking. But it will bring you life if approached in the right way. We do not need to be rebelling against God's rule and structure in our lives. I think we will agree with Shaul. Certainly it's where I stand. I'm sure you'd agree with Daniel as well. As he says, therefore, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, just and good. Amen.